to people. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 25. Now, the Apostle Paul has been describing to us the humility of Christ. He describes to us the humility of Christ in that he left heaven and he became a man, that he took on flesh in order that he might die for our sins. He describes the humility of Christ in that Jesus lived a life of a servant. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." He describes the humility of Christ ultimately in his death on the cross for our sins. Jesus did not put himself first, but he put you and he put me first so that we could be saved. Now, after describing the humility of Christ, he goes on to give us examples of humility, because it's very tempting when we look at the humility of Christ and he says, "Have this mind that was in Christ within yourself." It's very tempting to say, "But Jesus is God in the flesh. There's no way that I could have the humility and the love that Christ had." And so he gives us examples of Paul pouring out his life for the Philippian believers and for the church. He gives us the example of Timothy, and then he begins to talk about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is hardly a household name. Often Christians like to name their children after characters within the Bible, and we have a lot of boys running around by the name of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have a lot of Peters and Pauls and Timothys, but we don't have a lot of Epaphroditus's running around church. He's a relatively minor character within the Bible. But if you and I had six verses in the Bible about us and about our life, we would not consider it a minor thing. A lot of the characters in the Bible can be intimidating. It's sometimes hard for me to identify with them. I think of Moses in the burning bush, or Moses standing before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." It's hard for me to identify with that. Or I think of David as he slays Goliath with just a slingshot and a stone. Or I think of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. It's hard for me to identify with him. Or you look in the New Testament and you see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 coming to know Christ. Or even the Apostle Paul. We see that he was beaten for his witness for Christ. He was stoned and he was left in prison. It's hard for us to identify with some of the great characters of the Bible, but all of us can identify with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was not an apostle. He was not a pastor. He was not a great leader. He was an ordinary guy from Philippi. Now, he had been sent by the church to minister to Paul. Paul was in prison, but he still had to keep track of or pay for his food and so forth. And so the church in Philippi, they took up a love offering for the Apostle Paul. And they needed someone who would trek the 800 miles in order by foot in order to take this gift to him and to minister to him. And Epaphroditus says, "I'll go." He volunteered to be the man who would go and would help Paul. Now, he was going to stay, but he became deathly ill, almost to the point where he lost his life. And news of his illness makes it all the way back, the 800 miles to Philippi. And his family didn't know whether he lived or whether he died. And so Paul sends him back to Philippi to assure them that Epaphroditus is all right. And with him, he sends the great treasure that we know as the letter of Philippians. Look what it says in verse 25. He says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Here's the first principle. Humility puts cooperation before competition. Now, the Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger. Often we think of the Apostle Paul and the preaching of the gospel, but Paul always had an entourage. He had Timothy, and he had Titus, and he had Luke, and Tychicus, and Epaphroditus, and others that came alongside of him and served the Lord with him. Now, he describes Epaphroditus in three different ways. And all three of these ways describe cooperation and not competition. The first thing he says, Epaphroditus is my brother. Now, we often say brother within church. There's a little boy that asks his mom, "Mom, why are all the men's first name brother at our church?" You know, he couldn't figure it out why they all had the same first name. This New Testament word is adelphos. It literally means from the same womb. And sometimes there's a tendency for us to isolate ourselves from one another. But Paul says, you are not alone. You are a family. We are a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. What we see in the Bible is that Christ always unites us, and sin always divides us. Sin can tear apart a marriage. It can rip apart a family. It can destroy the fellowship of a church. Sin always divides, but Christ always unites. Now, prior to this, Alexander the Great tried to conquer the world and to unite the world under the Hellenistic culture. He tried to get the world where they were together and they had the same culture and they spoke the same language of Greek. And he died at 33, not having fully accomplished his goal. Jesus also died at 33, but Jesus was able to accomplish our union. He makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what your background is, no matter what your personality, we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman world was divided. They were divided politically between the citizens and the non-citizens. If you were a citizen, you had special rights. But if you were a non-citizen, you had very little rights in their culture. It was divided socially between those who were free and those who were slaves. And much of the Roman Empire was filled with slaves who had very little rights. It was divided religiously between the Jew and the Gentile. And here's the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul was a Jew and Epaphroditus was a Greek. Paul spoke Hebrew and Epaphroditus spoke Greek, and yet Epaphroditus risked his life for the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they were brothers. And sometimes we may feel like we're all alone, that we're isolated, that we're in this by ourselves, that maybe even like the world is against us. But Paul says we are united in Christ. We are brothers and sisters with the same Father, born of the same Spirit, and of the same faith. Not only does he say my brother, but then he says my fellow worker. You know, so much of life can be mundane, but the work of God is eternal. The work of the Lord is what gives our life significance. It is serving the Lord that we become a part of something bigger and greater than ourselves. Now, if being saved was all there was to being a Christian, boy, that'd be it. And I'd imagine that after we get saved, you know, God would just, we go up to heaven. Well, what happened to Tom? He got saved. He's in heaven now. Just, you know, kind of like beam him up, you know, up to heaven. But that's not how it works, is it? No. Being born again is not the end, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of the goal of us becoming involved in the work of Christ, that we get involved in the kingdom of God and the work of God. Now, my task as a pastor is to feed you the Word of God. After the service, boy, we're going to have a feast. Man, we've got turkey and we've got tri-tip and we've got ham, and you don't need anything else. But we've got even more than that. We've got pumpkin pie galore and all kinds of different stuff. We're going to have a feast. But listen, this is the feast before the feast, right? As we come and we look at the Word of God and we feast upon its truth and the reality and the nature of God, we are mesmerized, we are strengthened, we are nourished by the Word of God. And so my job as a pastor and the other teachers within our church and our life groups is to feed us the Word of God. But we don't do that so that we can be spiritually obese. We do that so that we can be strong, that our muscles can be strengthened for the work of God and the sake of the gospel, that the kingdom of God can go forward. My challenge to you this morning is to get involved in the work of God, where your life is not just about you, but your life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about something bigger than yourself. It is about God's rule and God's reign within your life. Not only does he say, my brother, and then he says, my fellow worker, but then he says, my fellow soldier. One of the great metaphors of the Christian life is that we are in a battle. That there is a war that is raging for the souls and the minds and the hearts of people, whether or not they are going to give their allegiance and their worship to the one true living God, or whether they're going to go after some other lesser importance, something else within their life. And you know, within this battle, Paul says we're not alone. There are fellow soldiers. I heard about a woman who had come to the United States, and when she came, she became a citizen, and so she took the oath of citizenship. And as she is there, she has to raise her right arm or whatever they do, and she says, I promise to support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, even to take up arms. And so she's talking about defending the United States against enemies, and she pauses for a second before she repeats it, and she, in broken English, she goes, all by myself? It'd be a pretty scary thing to think that you had to defend the United States all by yourself. Listen, I want you to know, in this battle, you are not by yourself. There is a band of brothers and sisters that are right beside you in the midst of the battle, and they are fighting along with you. Now, he's not just talking about the battle of individual temptation. He says, fellow soldier. This is not just an individual battle that he's talking about. There is a battle beyond just us. We are collectively in a battle for the souls of men and women. And yet there are a lot of Christians that are AWOL. They're uninvolved in the battle for souls. The Romans, before they came along, often armies would fight as a collection of individuals. And so you had one big group and another big group, and they'd all run at each other, and individually they would fight each other, and whoever was left standing, I mean, that's who won the battle. But that's not how the Romans fought at all. They had a method that had earlier come from the Greeks, the Macedonian phalanx, and they would fight as a unit. It was as if their shields were nearly interlocked. And when they turned, as one man turned, the entire army would turn. And they were nearly invincible. Why? Because they fought together. They were alongside one another. And in this battle, you are not by yourself. We are together as soldiers in the army of the Lord. And you have to find your place and to get involved within the battle. And you know, there's nothing weaker than a snowflake. But if you put enough of them together, they can stop traffic. And we are weak by ourselves. You know, the enemy, he is stronger than us. He is smarter than us. He is more crafty and cunning, and his experience extends way beyond us. And we are no match against him apart of the strength and the might of God and apart from the family of God and the army of God. It's too easy to get discouraged when you're all by yourself. It's too easy to lose sight of what's important. And sometimes within nature, you know, you see a lion attacking a gazelle, but you always see them attacking the gazelle that's over there all by themselves, right? And when they get away from the herd and the other people, the other gazelles, right? That's when they're in trouble. Together we are strong. Individually, we are weak. And so we're weak by ourselves, but when we join together as a church in the ministry of the kingdom, it is a powerful thing that God uses within the world. And a church is a group of believers on the same page that have shared values and have a shared goals and a shared passion for the gospel to go out and to change people's lives and to change our lives. Verse 25. He says, "But he is your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." Here's the principle. Humility puts cause and community before comfort. Now, Epaphroditus, he gets sick and nearly to the point of death. Paul says he nearly died on us. And so he goes back so that his family will not think that he's dead, so that the Philippians will realize that he had made it and that he is alive. But notice it says that he longs for you. Epaphroditus was consumed with others. And sometimes instead of being consumed with others, we are consumed with ourselves. And we don't enter into sympathy and empathy for one another. If we only knew the heartache within people's lives, our eyes perhaps would fill with tears as we think about all that is going on, and we need to come alongside one another in community and love one another and serve one another and pray for one another and encourage one another in this faith. It says that Epaphroditus longs, it says, to be with the Philippians. Listen, when you love people, you want to be with them. You ever notice that? I think about Thanksgiving. After our feast today, I'm going to get in a car and I'm going to drive all the way from here to Oklahoma. And I'm going to do that over the next 2 days, and I'm going to stay 3 days there, and then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to drive back. So I'll see you next Sunday, okay? And people think we're crazy for doing that. And you know what? They're absolutely right. We are crazy. But you know why we do it? Because I love my family. And because I love them, I want to be with them. And when you love someone, you want to be with them. I remember when Leanne and I were dating before we got married. She lived in Riverside. I lived in Bakersfield for the last 2 years of our dating and engagement and so forth. And so we only got to see each other maybe a couple days at most at a time. And we had to travel so far, and we had to say goodbye. And it was so hard to say goodbye because we loved to be together, because we loved each other. And we didn't know how long it would be until we would see one another again. And one of the best parts about after we got married, the best part, is we no longer had to say goodbye. We could be together. No goodbyes. And spend time with one another. And when you love people, you want to be with them. When you love Christians, you want to be with them. One of the signs in the Bible that you are a genuine Christian is you love and you long to be with other believers, to share in that common love with Christ and that common thirst and hunger for the Word of God and the things of God. Listen, that's why we have life groups. We don't just have life groups because one day we said, hey, that's a good idea. It is a good idea, but that's not why we do it. We do it because in the Bible we see that they met house to house and then they met together in Solomon's porch. Why? Because they loved each other. And when you love people, then you want to be with them. You want to pray for them. You want to encourage them. You need them and they need you. There's a family dynamic. There's a mutual discipleship and edification that is to take place within the church. Verse 25, notice that he says, he was your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus didn't come to be the general. He didn't come to take over. He just came to be a servant. You know why? Because he realized that life is about relationships. What matters in life is not how much we own or the possessions that we have, or even some of the achievements that we have. Life is about relationships. It is about our relationship with God vertically, and it is about our relationship with one another horizontally. And Epaphroditus recognized that life was about relationships. And that's why he went to minister to the Apostle Paul. You see, love and humility lead us to put others before ourselves. They lead us to put others before comfort. Now, a soldier on the battlefield, they go through all kinds of different things. They go through hunger and thirst. They're muddy, they're dirty, they're smelly, they're hurting. The bullets are flying over them and so forth. But they don't care about their comfort. You know why? Because the cause and the community are more important than their own life. They're willing to put others before themselves. And we have the greatest cause in history. It is the cause of Christ, of reconciling men and women with the Lord Jesus so that they can know God and experience and enjoy God for all of eternity. See, Epaphroditus, he loved the Lord and he loved people, and so he got involved within the battle. He got involved in other people's lives. And I want to encourage you to get involved in the battle. Become a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, to not just live for yourself, but to put others first as Jesus put you first so that you could be saved, as Paul put the Philippians first so that they could come to Christ and so that they could be built up, as Timothy put others first, as Epaphroditus put others first, so that people could know God and could grow in their walk. Look what he says in verse 29. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here's the principle. Humility puts sacrifice before security. Now, it says here that he did not regard his life, and In the original language, it has the idea of to roll the dice. It was a gambling term. He was willing to risk his life because of his faith. And God is looking for people who are willing to risk. The Bible says he looks to and fro throughout the whole earth to find those whose hearts are loyal to him. He's looking for people who are willing to risk. Are you willing to risk your finances in order to give that the gospel could go out and people could hear it that have not heard it before? Are you willing to risk your time to invest in other people's lives so that they can follow Christ and so that the gospel cause can advance? You know, in so many ways, modern Christianity has become soft. We went out the other day to get some pumpkins at a pumpkin patch in Pasadena, and it was 90 degrees. Now, I come from the Central Valley, and 90 degrees is a nice, cool spring day, you know. But it's 90 degrees, and I'm going, what happened over here? I'm hurting. And I looked at my wife, and I said, honey, we've been living in Huntington Beach, and I go, I'm getting soft. If 90 degrees is hot, I'm getting soft. In modern Christianity, the United States has become soft. We have so many blessings. We have freedom. We don't have persecution in the way it exists in much of the world. And as a result, in some ways, we become soft. That Christianity exists with little challenge, with no commitment and no sacrifice. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Jesus said this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Is that how you are living? Are you losing yourself for the gospel? That your neighbors would come to Christ, that your family would come to Christ, that God would change their life? Are you losing yourself so that God can do in you what he wills to do? He would change your heart? You see, the goal of discipleship is not simply that we would become good people. It is that we would become gospel people. That our lives would be so impacted and permeated by the gospel of Christ that it would change the way that we think. It would change the way that we feel. It would change the way that we live. And we would lose ourselves in the cause of Christ so that people could come to know him. And one of my observations is that a lot of Christians are bored. They're just going through life frustrated and bored. There's no sense of adventure in their life, but God has created you for a great adventure, and it is the cause of Christ. It is the sake of the gospel that the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God would be demonstrated in your life. And when that is happening, there is no boredom. There is no frustration. There is only joy and gladness over what God is doing. If you're bored, then it's because you're not walking with God, because there is nothing boring about him. And I found that people are divided in one of two camps. They live for work or they live for the weekend. You know, they live for high achievement or they live just to get away, because they're not really investing in anything bigger than themselves. The biblical option is that we would live for Christ. To live is Christ, and then to die is gain. I read a book that interviewed new believers that had come to Christ, and they were asking them questions about what it is that caused them to come to the church where eventually they came to know the Lord Jesus. And, you know, a lot of the books you read are about lost people, and I've never really understood that. But here's Christians that got saved, and it's like what God used in your life to bring you to Christ. And one of the things that they said over and over and over again is that they were looking for a church that was passionate about their beliefs. One of the lies that Satan tells the church is, you know, you've got to water down the doctrine. You've got to water down the truth so that people will accept it and so forth. But that's not what the world is looking for. They're not looking for mediocrity. They're not looking for people who say one thing and live another. They're looking for people who really believe what they say, strong enough that their belief and their behavior are the same. George Whitefield was a great preacher of the First Great Awakening. And he was friends with a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin. You may have heard of him. But Benjamin Franklin was his publisher, so he would publish his sermons, and I think it was probably somewhat lucrative for him to do that. Now, Benjamin Franklin was not a believer, but he became close friends with George Whitefield. And if Whitefield was preaching within a day's horseback ride, Benjamin Franklin would, if he could, he would go and hear George Whitefield preach. He loved to hear him preach. And so someone knowing that he wasn't a believer, one time they chided him because he was going to listen to him preach. And they said, well, do you believe everything that Whitefield preaches and says? And he said, no, but he does. He was attracted to someone who was real. Someone who really believed the truth of God. And that is what the world is looking for. Someone who says, I love Jesus, and they live like they love Jesus. They say, I love Jesus, and they run their business like they love Jesus. They have their family life is built around them loving Jesus. And our temptation is to be half committed to a bunch of things and to be not committed or fully committed to nothing. That's what we're tempted with. But you know where joy comes from? It comes from losing yourself in a cause that is greater than you. It comes with connecting to God and living your life out for His glory. Now notice that Epaphroditus got sick. There's some people say, well, if you follow Jesus and you love Jesus and you're not going to get sick, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise and all these different things. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Epaphroditus, he got sick. In fact, he nearly dies. Not only did he get sick, but he also was misunderstood. Paul was concerned that if he goes back, that people will say, well, you know, Epaphroditus, he's a quitter. He was supposed to stay and minister to Paul, but he didn't stay the duration. And like John Mark, he just got up and left and he quit. And Paul is writing to let them know that Epaphroditus is not a quitter. In fact, Paul is sending him and wanting him to go back and thinking that that's the right thing to do. You know, there is no guarantee that you will not get sick if you're a Christian. There is no immunity from sickness or from being misunderstood. In fact, if you follow Christ, you're going to be misunderstood. In fact, if you're alive, you're going to be misunderstood. If you're married, you're going to be misunderstood at times, right? Part of marriage is working out those misunderstandings. And so sometimes people are going to misunderstand you, even in ministry. Even in the church, maybe. Yeah, in the church even. You know, in sports, the people yelling at people and saying, hey, you messed up, it's not the players out on the field because they're in the battle together. It's the people in the stands that are doing nothing that are doing the yelling and saying, well, you messed up, and they're the complaining. It's people complaining usually are on the sidelines. Tell you, let's get in the game. You get in the game, you don't have to complain. You just are focused on the task of the gospel and the ministry of evangelism and the ministry of seeing people grow in their relationship with Christ. And notice what he says in verse 29. He says, hold such men in high esteem. You know, our heroes ought to be ordinary people who pour their life out to love other people and to love God. As a child, my sister died in a car accident. And after she died, I felt a lot of loneliness. She was my best friend. We did everything together as a little guy, and I was lonely, and I was grieving her loss. But there were some men within my church who loved me. And they came alongside me, and they invested in my life. I think of Dale Griffin. He'd pick me up, and we'd go down to the Kern River. And we'd catch tadpoles and crawdads. And he would sit down and he would explain to me how God had intricately made each one of these creatures, and how the tadpole then turns into a frog, and how God balanced all these things in nature symbiotically, and how amazing the wonder and the greatness of God's intricate, wise creation is. Now, Dale Griffin was not a very educated man. He worked for the railroad. He worked hard, but he was highly educated in humility and in Christlikeness. And God used him to minister to me in my time of need. Kurt Carter was a man in the church. He built houses, and he came, and he would pick me up, and he would take me and buy me boots and jeans. Cowboy hat. I haven't had a pair of boots since Kurt bought me one, you know, pair of boots, you know. But he would go get me stuff, and boy, I could be like I was a cowboy, you know. And then he'd take me to McDonald's. Now, as a kid, my dad hated McDonald's. And so we never went to McDonald's. So the only time I ever went to McDonald's was when Kurt Carter picked me up and he would buy me a Big Mac. I mean, I don't think I could eat all of it, but I gave it my best shot, you know. Kurt was a man who had integrity, who loved Jesus. And he talked to me about walking with Jesus and walking with integrity within my life. He ministered to me in my time of need. I think of Bob Hamlin, him and his wife. They would come and pick me up after my sister's death, and they would take me out to Thrifty's Ice Cream. Man, Thrifty's Ice Cream, that's good. You know, that picks up everybody's spirit, right? They would take me and they'd give me ice cream. Then we'd go to a local candy shop called Dewar's, and they'd let me pick out some candy, and then they'd send me home with a bag of candy, you know, and I'd be eating on that, and it was an amazing blessing. They just loved me. And I thank God for those men. Because I was just a pipsqueak little boy. But not to God, because God loved me and cared for me and what I was going through. And they loved me as well. I was hurting, and they supplied what I was lacking, just as Epaphroditus did with the Apostle Paul. I was lonely in my loss, and they reminded me that God loved me. One of the ways that God loved me was through their love. And there are some people within your life that they need you to come alongside of them. And they need to know that you care. Maybe they're hurting, or maybe they're struggling, or something is going on within their life. They need you to come alongside of them and remind them that God loves them, that He'll never leave them, nor will He forsake them, that He cares about them, that they are not alone in this fight. They're not alone in the battle of a fallen world and a life that is broken, but that they are together with the people of God. And God is there right alongside of them to come alongside them, put your shoulder around them and say, I want you to know that God loves you and I love you too, and He's going to be here for you. But not only that, I'm going to be here for you as well. Our heroes ought not to be those who can throw a football the best per se, but men and women of God who lay down and pour out their lives for Christ and for the family of Christ. See, if you want to be a genuine believer and disciple and follower of Christ, then invest in something that will last forever. You know, the greatest challenge that we face within our life is to live out lives sold out for Jesus in front of our family so these little guys can see what it looks like to live a life that is sold out for Christ. They can see what it looks like to live a holy life that seeks first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And you pray and you want nothing more than to be like Christ and for others to know Christ and to grow in your walk with Christ. That is the great challenge where your business partners will see there's something about this person that is different because they love Jesus and they love people because God's grace has transformed and changed their life. Epaphroditus was just an ordinary guy. But 2,000 years later, we are still admiring his life because he invested in something greater than himself. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Do you want an adventure? You were made for God. You were made for the work of God. You were saved to invest your life in the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, to pour it out as an offering to the Lord, as an offering of thanksgiving, to say, "God, take my life and use it for your glory and for your kingdom." If you want an adventure, then invest your life in something that will last forever. Let's bow together for a word of